I want to let everybody know that we're going to need every minute, I think, of this second session. So Dennis and John, if we go a little bit over, just know that we might. And a reminder, I had to teach this to myself first. And believe me, was it an eye-opener. And that's where all those notes came from. Boy, you missed this one. Oh, you better learn that. So let's have a rebound if necessary, and we'll get the second session started and finish this up. Let's pray. We thank you for the privilege, Heavenly Father, to fellowship together in your word again this hour. We pray now that God, the Holy Spirit, will have the liberty to work in our lives, to bring this alive, to give us the ability to apply it. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, here we go. Because boys will grow to men and hopefully lead families, it's very important that they learn wisdom and especially learn godly wisdom. So now let's get a couple points on wisdom. Teach boys to fear the Lord. Proverbs 9:10 says that fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Teaching boys God's amazing grace is an essential piece of establishing wisdom in their hearts. I think that's a word that's not used enough and scares people more than most words in the Bible is grace. Everybody just has a hard time accepting things. I used to tell people, I'll give you everything I have, but I don't want anything. It's hard to take anything from anybody. But sometimes people give you something in grace, and that's okay. Did I turn this on? Oh, good. Encourage daily Bible study, especially as you get in their teenage years. You don't have to drive it down their throats. They're going to rebel, but you make it available. You encourage them, hey, you ought to take in a tape. You know, I've got teen tapes. I've got whatever. Oh, there's a class that I just heard that you really ought to listen to. I'd love to listen to it with you. How about if we listen to it together? Going to church as a family is important. But encouraging the boys to have a daily Bible study is important in gaining wisdom. Proverbs 9, 11, and 12 says that wisdom will multiply your days and add years to your life. Doesn't it make sense that we should encourage our kids toward wisdom as one of the most important character traits as the stepping stone to all other character traits? Got to have wisdom. Without wisdom, we're just wandering around. And biblical wisdom is incredible. And I can tell you, I wish there was things I knew 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. But when you take up what I'll call the wisdom books, Proverbs, Psalms, Ecclesiastes, amazing principles to be applied in your life. Doesn't it make sense that we should encourage our kids toward wisdom? So there's nothing wrong with that. God also promises several times in Proverbs that wisdom will protect and guard us. Proverbs 2:11, wise choices will watch over you. Understanding will keep you safe. And later in Proverbs 4:6, God's word says, don't turn your back on wisdom, for she will protect you. There's a young man, I'm probably letting the cat out of the bag, but who was invited to try out for a high school hockey team. He's only in eighth grade. And I was talking to him about how to go, what happened, because I was out of town all week. And I saw him, had a chance to talk to him yesterday. And he said, I said, you know anybody? He said, no, I didn't really know anybody. I said, how was it in the locker room? He goes, I didn't dress in the locker room. I said, well, what happened? He said, well, I went in. He goes, I heard what was going on, the discussion. So I found me a place in the hallway, and I got my gear on there. And I told him, I said, Ted, there it is. Incredible wisdom that enabled you to discern that. I said, it's sad that you can't go in there. He goes, no, it's fine. He goes, I had a great time. It was a great week. But he goes, I knew I just didn't need to be in there. Fantastic. You know, that's one small thing that the Lord opened the shades on and you say, yes, got that right. Discuss wise and foolish decisions made by those in the news or history. There's a novel thing when you're talking about history, maybe with their homework or you see something on the news. What a great opportunity to discuss how they could have made a better decision. And those that made wise decisions, you can explain why they made a wise decision. Hey, this is smart what they did. Oh, here's a biblical principle that goes along with that. You can also discuss the consequences of their wise or unwise decisions. As a parent, exemplify wisdom in your everyday actions. You should be the wisest. Principle, God promises that those who search for wisdom will find it. Proverbs 8:17. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Proverbs 4:1. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. Then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Prize her, and she will exalt you. Here's a warning. Parents can never lose sight that our children have volition. Everyone always quotes Proverbs 22:6. I hear it from inmates all the time, from correctional officers, chaplains. So let's get a couple points on this verse as well. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This verse is not a divine guarantee or an ironclad promise that young or old, he or she will return to Bible doctrine. They may return to some mainline denomination. They may leave doctrine and not skip a beat and go right to the local, I'll make it up, Baptist church. It's not a guarantee they're going to stick with Bible doctrine. Even though they are well trained in Bible doctrine early in life, it's not a done deal. And you could say, well, it never happened with my kids. Well, wait till they get married. I've seen so many young folks get married, especially when it's the man, and the wife says, I want to go over here. And I even know individuals who listen to doctrine by themselves, but they never darken the door because they go to this church over here. Spouses have a huge influence many times on who sticks with doctrine later in life. And I could sit here, if I wouldn't invade their privacy, and I could tick off a lot of people by listing them. This person, it happens. If you think it won't, get ready, because it's probably going to happen to you because you think it won't happen. Even though they are well-trained in Bible doctrine early in life, it's not a done deal. It does not excuse you from training them, nor does it excuse you from learning Bible doctrine. Volition, and that's that big V word, positive or negative, is always involved in a person's choices. You can never discount volition. God does it. He understands people, even believers, make bad decisions. We all make bad decisions. I was talking with someone this week, and we were talking about an individual we both know who's in prison. And this person caused our ministry to pay back a lot of money and these other ministries to pay back money. But since he's been in prison, every facility he's been to, he's gotten all these people started on doctrine. And he made a bad mistake. His sister's now died while he's in prison. People are still mad because they had to pay back all his money. But we were talking about how his wife divorced him. That's fine. He's going to die in prison. He got 20 years and he's over 60. His daughter and son-in-law has never spoken to him in the last 4 years. They will not write him. They won't let the grandchildren write him, call him, talk to him. His son and their family completely abandoned him. The person I was talking to is a well-respected doctoral pastor said, had they ever heard of grace? He goes, what's that all about? I said, obviously they haven't. And I hear from him, I heard from him yesterday, just thankful that this church sends him Bible doctrine. And I'm thankful he just went to another facility in Oakdale, Louisiana. And guess what? Now we have people studying with us in Oakdale. So he's been in Oklahoma City. He's been in Forest City, Arkansas. He's been in Bastrop, Texas. All in 4 years, somebody doesn't like him. They're moving him around big time. So anyway, it's grace. And he made a bad decision. He's still a believer. He's still a member of the royal family of God. You're going to have to see him in heaven someday. Hopefully we use 1 John 1:9. We rebound and we get with it. Don't have to be best buddies, but you can show them grace. Volition is always a part of the equation of returning to Bible doctrine after departing. Got to make the decision. Am I going to rebound or am I not? Am I going to get back with the program or am I not? What Proverbs 22:6 assures to parents is this. Those lessons learned in childhood will last a lifetime. What you teach your children, they will learn it, and it will last a lifetime in their souls. It will be there. Lessons driven home by parents at that crucial stage of their lives will not go away. Doctrine has been implanted and will remain in their consciousness. They will understand the concepts even if they fail to use them. With your children, you must define divine viewpoint in contrast to human viewpoint. And you must use divine viewpoint yourself. This is an easy one to teach to your children. Divine viewpoint compared to human viewpoint. Human viewpoint is what the world's telling you to do. I tell this to guys in prisons all the time. Your cellie said to punch him in the nose. That's not going to get you anywhere but in the hole. What does divine viewpoint say? Gotta get it right sometime or another. Through your words of guidance, discipline, and encouragement, they need encouragement the most, you train or teach your children. Also, show your dedication to Bible doctrine in your own life. If you're not interested, they won't be either. Here's a word of caution. Teach it, live it, but don't ram it down their little throats. Don't be a doctrinal tyrant in how you teach doctrine, how you train your children, how you introduce them to Bible doctrine. This is odd already for most Christians coming into the classroom of Christianity, studying the Word of God line by line. Their friends, it's foreign to them. So it's going to be foreign to your children. You don't want to be that tyrant because the first chance they get, they're going to go somewhere else. That teaching is more likely to exacerbate reaction and rebellion. Studying doctrine should never be a chore or a prison for children. Hey, they get a job and they have to work and they're 16 years of age and Burger King says you got to be there Sunday morning. They got to be there. It's a job. It's an obligation. It's a responsibility. You can't say, hey, you're never going to work on Sunday. You're going to get this or else. Well, they lose that job. Next job they get, they say, hey, we need somebody on Sunday. You got to be here at 10. You can't. You quit. I mean, it's a vicious cycle. At that point, you say, hey, had a great lesson today at church. Be great if you could listen to it. Hey, I'd be glad to listen to it with you. Or so would your mother. Here it is. I got this for you. I got that for you. You don't have to lock them in the room, handcuff them to the chair, tape with duct tape earplugs in their ear, and turn on a tape. And I know people that do just about that. If as a parent you accomplish the points above, regardless if a child exhibits negative volition now or later, you have nothing ever to be ashamed of in the rearing of your children. You've done your job as unto the Lord, and it's up to them. Volition. Parental dedication to teaching is the best chance a child has for living a spiritual life of Bible doctrine. And this is the best chance, but they will still choose in the way they will go. You have no control over their volition, but you have influence. And it better be good, and it better be Bible doctrine with that influence. Remember Psalm 119:11. Your word have I treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you. It'll be there. It means to hide or to store away or to preserve in your heart. And that's what happens to metabolized doctrine in the right lobe of the soul. It's stored away. It is kept in the memory bank of the right lobe. Hence, the teaching is kept in the soul, certainly for recall, but for application. And keeping in the heart is the same process as Operation Z in the New Testament. And our pastors taught us Operation Z many, many times. Keeping is a result of metabolized doctrine in the cardia, where you can comply, and it becomes real tracks of righteousness in the trachea. Maybe this is the pen. You get it communicated, you comprehend, you consider it, you concur, and over here is where you comply. Right there. Compliance, and then you have courage to apply it, and it builds confidence in your soul when you do. And here's the wheel tracks of righteousness, trachea, right there. So the translation might be better, that I might not make bad decisions. Accumulating an inventory of divine principles is a defense against sin. Having an inventory of divine principles in your soul is also a defense against cosmic system falsehoods and propaganda. This inventory is a defense against bad decisions that may lead to wrong actions that bring self-induced misery. Remember, no matter how busy you get, it is your obligation to teach your children. I think if you thought about it, you've probably heard me say that 3 or 4 times today from I'm bombing it from different directions. You can't forget your obligation. I know this may shock you, but with volition, a young man may reject Bible doctrine and go down the my way highway, and some may never come back to it. That is why it's so important to lead your children to the Lord, because later in life it might be too late. If this happens, you take courage that many great men of God have had children who have went their own way and failed, some in a very big way. You've got Adam had Cain, Genesis 4:8. Noah had Ham, the father of the Canaanites, Genesis 9:22 through 25. Abram had Ishmael, born to Hagar, his servant girl, father of the Arab race, and honored by Muslims, Genesis 16:15-16. Isaac had Esau, Genesis 25:25. Jacob had his murderous sons who sold their brother Joseph to the Midianites, who later sold him to Egypt, Genesis 37:23-24. David had Absalom, a murderer and a revolutionary, and Amnon, who raped his sister, 2 Samuel 13:14. Wow, there's some big-time names in the Bible. Had some failures. And here's one. Billy Sunday, who was the most famous and successful evangelist of the early 1900s, he is remembered as a colorful preacher who led multitudes to Christ. Billy Sunday would be considered a success by almost any standard. Yet he lamented, "The great tragedy of my life is that though I have led thousands to Christ, my own sons are not saved. Indeed, his sons mocked their father's ministry and were drunks and had horrible family lives. And one of his sons ended his life in suicide as an unbeliever. It happens. We always have questions on discipline. So now we're going to get a couple points on discipline. I told you we're going to cover a lot and we're going to touch on everything a little bit. Hebrews 12:5. Have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. And in Hebrews 12:6, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. That's warning discipline. And he scourges, intensive discipline, every son whom he receives, all believers. But he does it with love. Divine discipline is illustrated by parental discipline of children. As fathers discipline their children, motivated by love, so too does God discipline his children from the source of love. Stop right here. You're never, ever allowed to abuse your children. Period. And if a child hears this and they're being abused or hurt, they need to tell somebody immediately. Just because you're allowed to discipline them does not mean you are allowed to abuse them. They are not there to be your little whipping boards. Hebrews 12:7. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Got to discipline them. Can't just let them run wild. Hey, you robbed the bank today. Good job, Fred. Hey, we got steak for dinner. Good job. You got to discipline. I mean, you can't. It's a stupid example. The biblical approach to training, instructing, punishing, and disciplining children requires that the parent be filled with the Holy Spirit and motivated by unconditional love. Motivational virtue? Your love for God. Functional virtue is impersonal love for everyone, including your children. That's your functional virtue right there. Corporal punishment is required when parents observe a rebellious mental attitude, but it must never be administered because the parent loses patience, becomes infuriated because his authority has been challenged or has been caused embarrassment or is fed up. Listen, nothing frustrates a child more than unfair discipline. And you can't be the source of that. Occasionally, the parents must resort to corporal punishment simply because the child makes it necessary because of rebellion. Parents must point out to the child that his mental attitude is the cause, rebellion is the effect, and punishment will always be the expected result. Mental attitude is the cause, rebellion is the effect, and punishment will always be the result. It must be explained that he has displeased his parents and that he is not honoring the Lord. He must be assured that both his parents and God love him and that he must learn to love them back by obeying. The child should admit to his wrongdoing before the punishment is applied. If sins are involved, the child should be taught to confess these sins to God for forgiveness. The issue is not to get the child to say, I'm sorry, but to admit I was wrong. I made a mistake. The child has three obligations. Confess any sins involved to God. Admit wrongdoing and trust that his victim will apply the royal law. And submit to the penalty clause that applies to this violation. Pretty simple. 1, 2, 3. Parents must counsel the child to admit wrongdoing and then confess the sin to God. Then the parents tell the child that they forgive him because God has forgiven him. And benevolence is the word that describes the side of divine justice that imputes blessings and rewards to those who accept and comply divine standards. Thus, parents must emphasize benevolence over severity. Their authority is granted for the purpose of teaching, guiding, and training. Severity is part of this authority, but it's not the primary aspect. Parents must expect misbehavior and occasional rebellion. They must not be surprised or disappointed. It must be regarded as a simple fact of life. It is to be expected, and they must be prepared to deal with it. But the child who willingly follows the leadership of his parents will gradually come to develop a deeper relationship with them. Finally, a child learns to trust his parents' leadership if they do the same thing every time. He will come to trust them by becoming confident that they will always do what they say. He is persuaded by a system that rewards good behaviors and disciplines poor behaviors. Some summary principles. You plant the gospel and you water the gospel while they're young, and they will get saved early. It's your job to lead these children to Christ. If God has given them to you, you lead them to Christ. It's your job. It's your obligation. You teach them divine norms and standards. You teach them Royal Family Honor Code. You teach them what the protocol plan of God is. It's your job to train your children, to teach your children God's word, to expose them to doctrine and truth. Expose them to it. But this is very critical. Children must see that Bible class and Bible doctrine is essential to both mom and dad together. They must see that mom and dad are both interested in the Word of God, and grandparents if possible. Finally, coming to Bible class does not make you a role model. It's the application of what you learn in Bible class that makes you a role model. It's the application. That's the proof to them that you believe it. It's the application of what you learn right here at this church that is the proof to them that you believe it. And now that they're in their late teens, you must teach them that they must trust the Lord even when life doesn't make sense. The perfect example was Abraham. He waited to the age of 100 to have his first son. And next, Abraham had faith when God asked him to sacrifice this long-awaited son. Didn't make sense, but he had the faith to do it. Hebrews 11:17-19. Always obey God even when you don't understand why. For young men. Noah is the example here. I wonder if there were days when Noah was like, oh God, I've been working on this for several decades. What am I doing with my life? But we know he obeyed and persevered. Think if they'd have been Twitter or Facebook or Instagram in those days. They'd have been blasting him. He'd have been kicked off saying, I'm waiting for the flood. It's coming. I'm building this ark. They'd have banned him in a minute. Always have courage in the face of danger. And Daniel is a prime example of demonstrating courage in the face of danger. When the king's advisors suggested he issue a decree to throw anyone into a den of lions if they prayed to any god, and Daniel was unwavering. Daniel 6:10. So, you obey God, have courage in the face of danger, trust God when he doesn't make sense. Daniel knew his devotion to God was more important than anything, including his physical safety. Put the Lord first in everything you do. Seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Remember, no storm you will ever face can take away your eternal security. You may lose your car, you may lose friends and people that you love, you may even lose your fortune. But we can never lose our relationship with God, especially your eternal security. And that's something you got to get across to your kids. show boldness in sharing Christ with others. Paul is the perfect example of this. When you have a discussion with your child, your young man, hey, be bold in presenting Christ. Look what Paul did. Hey, from dying is gain. I win. So now they turn 18 and they leave the nest. They are men according to the world, and they should leave the nest. College, trade school, the military, get their own apartment and get a job. Are they ready to lead family, train sons or children to become men God can use? Are they ready for God to use to change the course of history? A great man puts God and others above his own desires. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Being macho is not being a good husband, nor being a tyrant, a bully, or anything else. It will turn your wife and children off and hurts and even destroys your relationship. A real man can be strong and weak at the same time. He can work all day and still help with homework and be a father. Principal, you can't take the place of a mother or a wife. They must be part of the solution. A man sacrifices their time so you can spend time with your children. You may have to give up other hobbies that you enjoy doing so you can spend time with your children. It will pay off when they grow up. If you don't sacrifice your time when they're young, you won't have a relationship with them when they're old. Principal, sons need their fathers, and a mother must step aside and let the father handle the discipline when it comes to a young man. 80% of all the men in prison have no relationship with a father. 80%. Proverbs 23:24, the father of a righteous child has great joy. A man who fathers a wise son rejoices in him. A godly man should be of noble character. They should be selfless. Ephesians 5:25, they should be thoughtful. Ephesians 5:28, they should have fidelity. Ephesians 5:33, you will establish a pattern and challenge for your sons to follow. You are to lead in spiritual growth and momentum. 1 John 2:13-14. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. Men, you must be loyal. 1 Kings 8:61. Let your hearts therefore be loyal to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes, keep his mandates as at this day. Stay in the ranks. Don't go AWOL by letting your sin nature take control and not rebounding. Stay in the ranks. And for some of us who are older, we're studying for final exams. We really need to make sure you're staying in the ranks. You must be accountable if you're a man. Romans 14:12. So then each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. You're going to stand before the judgment seat. Where do you think this wood, hay, and stubble comes from? Principal, lousy husbands make for lousy fathers. Fathers are always to be on guard. Don't be distracted, 2 Timothy 2:22. Do not be deceived, Ephesians 4:22-23. Do not be dominated, Romans 6:12-12:2. 1 Corinthians 16:13, be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Senator Daniel Patrick Monaghan of New York years ago said the biggest change he saw while serving in the Senate for 36 years was that one thing is true in all civilizations. Boys need men as fathers. You can't raise boys without men. A man makes a good husband, father, a great person to have in his community. He may be quiet or outspoken, but either way, he has a tremendous impact on his family, his friends, and the entire nation. Psalm 112:2, his descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Men of courage and integrity are not ruled by fear or fame, but by wisdom. Fathers are to use wisdom in applying the word of God. Ephesians 6:4, and fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not exasperate your children, that they may not lose heart. Fathers are to make maximum impact in the angelic conflict. Stand firm, 1 Corinthians 16:13. Stand fearless, Ephesians 6:10 and 11, and Romans 8:31 and 32. And the profile of a faithful father, he's faithful, 1 Corinthians 4:2. He's always last, Philippians 2:3 to 4. He's trustworthy, Proverbs 20, 6 and 7. He's humble, 1 Peter 5:5. He's encouraging, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. He's respectable, Colossians 4, 5 and 6. The duty of a faithful father is found in Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9, 11, 18 through 22. Principle, a father's words are like a thermostat that sets the temperature in the house. When boys are young, you teach them, train them. As they get older, you coach and mentor them. And when they are grown, you pray for them and you advise them. And here's another principle. One of the greatest things a father can do for his children is to love their mother. Got a bunch of principles in a row here. What you teach your children, you also teach their children. Being a great father is like shaving. No matter how good you shave today, you got to do it again tomorrow. Same with being a father. You get up, you're still a father. And you know what? When they leave the nest, you'll always be their mother and father. But you're not going to be parenting them. They're on their own. They start their own households, have their own children. Every father should remember one day his son will follow his example, not his advice. Final principle, to the world you are a dad, to your family you're the world. You set the tone. It's true. As a man, you need the faith of Abraham, the obedience of Noah, the courage of Daniel, the heart of David, and the boldness of Paul. We must teach our children that we live in the devil's world, and if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a target on your back. John 16:2. They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but the hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think he is offering service to God. Our nation already, Christians are becoming outcast. Your kids need to understand it, so it's not a shock to them. You will find incredible strength in God's provisions, peace, confidence, courage, insight, and discernment. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's a heart transplant. Christ is in you. Where do mothers fit into this equation? Here are a few things for you to consider. When your children come home from school, be ready to deprogram them. Discuss what they learned that day so you can clear up any confusion or contradictory information they were taught that day. Strive to be a virtuous responder that you are meant to be. Remember, it's a team effort. When answering a question or giving guidance, bring it back to the Word of God. Use your time to guide them. Be consistent when it comes to norms and standards and chores that are required of your children. You can't say comb your hair one day and not do it the next five. Every day you got to do it. Make your bed. They got to make their bed. If not, got to let their dad know they didn't do it. You take out the trash, you take out the trash. You do it every day like you're supposed to. You and your husband must agree in your approach. And the real beauty of an unbelievable wife, mother, woman, grandmother is in her soul. That's the real beauty. Proverbs 31:30. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. To fear means to stand in awe or respect. What we know about God, we know from his divine word that has been preserved for us. Thus, respecting God implies obedience to his mandates found in scriptures. Your true beauty is what you think and your response to God's word. No mother can afford to be ordinary. She must plant the seeds of doctrine in her children and encourage the spiritual life of her husband. Wives, moms, and grandmothers are the backbone of this country. It can be their faith and encouragement that stabilizes the future of this nation. You're very valuable. Have you ever heard the term used, helpmate? That's true. You leave us guys to our own devices and it'd be a problem. Joe's always saying if anything happens to Henry, he's dead in the water. He doesn't know how to make a cup of milk. I'm picking on Joe. No matter what a woman possesses, be it exterior beauty, materialistic things, even status in society, all these are totally meaningless unless she has the inner beauty and stability which comes from biblical wisdom circulating in her soul. We've used wisdom a lot today. A beautiful woman is not disillusioned with life, not discouraged by circumstances, not full of bitterness, nor possessive. She has strength and dignity, a truly extraordinary lady. And this is how ordinary ladies become extraordinary members of the pivot. Proverbs 31:25, strength and dignity are her clothing. Now let's get a few points on grandparents, and then we'll close out today with a few final points on men. Stay awake, hang in there, we're close. I know in most cases grandparents are in the background. However, you could be a tremendous help to the parents, especially in the area of imparting biblical wisdom and reinforcing what the parents are teaching. Church members can also be helpful in this area by prep school. Getting your kids to prep school, they'll help reinforce what you're teaching them at home. It's not the primary place, but they'll reinforce it. And we have some good prep school here. We just need to get the kids back in there and get it going. Well, young kids, we got more than we can say grace over, and the same with babies. But we need to get these older kids back in here. Grandparents can teach us life lessons. Grandparents have a unique position of being able to shape future generations by sharing the numerous pieces of wisdom they've accumulated over the years. Age means experience and knowledge, and this isn't their first rodeo. They can help assure that kids go on to become productive and strong adults by sharing with them the mistakes they made along the way and the lessons they've learned, and they can take it back to Bible doctrine, and many times the grandchildren will listen to them more than they will their parents. Grandparents can be excellent friends. They have a little flexibility in that they don't have to be as strict as parents do. Parents have to worry about school and grades and diet, and grandparents can be a great source of companionship for kids without imposing too much pressure on them. They can be especially helpful in reinforcing the biblical principles taught by the parents. Grandparents offer a sense of stability. Grandparents are the steady rock in a crazy world, and kids can generally always rely on their grandparents to show up and love them. Your grandparents will always be grandparents no matter what, and they are always just a phone call away anytime you need them. In our society today, too many families have both a mom and dad working all day. So grandparents can be influential in teaching Bible doctrine to their grandchildren because they're with them a lot of the time. And they are very effective at giving the gospel in the short time they're there with them. Experience, age. Finally, grandparents offer endless unconditional love. And everyone needs love, and grandparents offer it in spades. And the most amazing part is that there are no strings attached to their love. It is simple. Job 5:7. For man is born for trouble as sparks fly upwards. And this is where we're going to finish. The only way for a man to keep from self-destructing is to acquire divine viewpoint under grace orientation. The Lord takes nobodies and makes somebody out of them by grace. The Bible is full of men God used, ordinary men who did amazing things by means of his grace provisions, and each one of them had the opportunity to self-destruct by means of bad decisions. There is not one man in this room who does not have the potential to become extraordinary by means of God's grace provisions. Noah, the man of obedience. Joseph, the man of misfortune and fame. Gideon, the man of courage. Samson, the man of strength and submission. David, the man of faith and failure. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be on the alert. That's a present active imperative. It's a command. Give strict attention to, lest through laziness you let it overtake you. Vigilance rather than laxity and indifference. Stand firm, another command, another imperative mood. To persevere in your spiritual life, to be anchored. In the faith, be courageous, be strong. There's another imperative mood. Be in good spiritual shape, not a spiritual weakling. And this requires discipline and routine. Want to be a man? Here's a way to start. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. A lot of men have come and gone through the doors of this church. Some through negative volition, some through distraction, and some through physical death. There is not one of them who did not have the opportunity to be a preservative of this client nation. Some did the job and grew to spiritual maturity, and some went AWOL. Excuse me. It takes humility to admit you abandoned your post, but it's never too late to get back in the game before you are thrown away as useless salt with no flavor. Has your spiritual life helped preserve this client nation? Have you been a divinely appointed influencer that had impact in the visible or invisible realm? There are a lot of examples of nobodies who became somebodies due to their conversion, spiritual growth. Charles Spurgeon, Martin Luther, Billy Sunday, Billy Graham. You don't have to be the smartest guy in your class, nor the most influential guy in your circle, nor have the finest family pedigree to be used by God. The one thing you must have is you must have the willingness to adhere to the protocol plan of God and develop your spiritual life. Without faith, understanding faith rest, you are not qualified. God cannot use you. The man God uses must be able to focus on the solution, not the problem. Let me give you the characteristics of a man that God cannot use. God cannot use a coward. You cannot be afraid, no fear. God cannot use a self-centered man. God cannot use a quitter. God cannot use a deceitful man that is a liar. And God cannot use a double-minded man. And we have all the verses there for you. God cannot use a foolish man. And God cannot use a self-righteous man. So you need to be a wise man. Matthew 7:24, whoever hears what I say and obeys, I deem him a wise man. Proverbs 1:5, a wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. Be a man that can take responsibility for his decisions. You must have courage to face adversity without wilting under the pressure. You must be willing to lead your family. You must have a lifestyle of trust. It's critical. Psalm 31:1. I will put my trust in you, O Lord. Never let me be ashamed. Deliver me, my rock. Lead me. Guide me from the snare of the enemy. Your hands I commit my spirit, O Lord, God of truth. The man God uses must understand scriptures. Psalm 119:130. The interest of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Proverbs 18:2. A fool does not delight in understanding. He just delights in giving his own opinion. The man God uses must voluntarily submit to the slavery of the master. Here's our last verse, 1 Peter 1:8. Knowing this, that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from the futile way of your life inherited from your ancestors, you were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without spot and without blemish. So men and women, you'd better get with doctrine. If your spiritual life is not priority number one, and you don't have a love affair with your Lord, you have a decision to make. Step up and be counted, or become a battlefield casualty and take your entire family along with you. We need men in this country today, and God could use a few more spiritually mature men trained and ready for battle. I've done my best. I've given it to you as straight as I could, can, did. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together and for showing us the template for raising boys and what real men look like. May the men who hear this lesson be challenged and motivated to get with the program or stick with the program so that you may have an army of men prepared for you to use in the angelic conflict. May we learn your word, may it grow in our souls, and may we have the courage to apply it. Finally, Father, we pray that you'd bring Joe and Joe Henry home safely to us, and we look forward to having them back next week and continuing with our study of the book of James. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Guide me, thou.